and pray that Christ would be honored in everything that they do today. Jesus, you are everywhere. You're here in Warsaw. You're here at Branches. You're at Crossroads this morning as well. So this morning, I pray that you would have your hand on Nate, Michelle, and their team, that you would bless their efforts, and that Christ would be in the center of all that they do, that you would get the glory and the honor and the praise, and that more souls would come to know you because of Crossroads and the effort that they are putting in for you and serving you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
So if you will keep praying for Crossroads and the ministry that they have to those that attend there as their church this week, that'd be great. So a couple other things. If we've talked about what's happening down in Houston and Florida with the hurricanes, and I'm still gathering some information, but we have a list of people who have said they're interested in going on a team down to just kind of serve and help for the week. We will be nailing that date down this week. So if you would like to go on a short-term mission trip, if you will, and just go help with the flood relief that's taking place in Texas is where we'll end up going. We're looking at going for sure at the 1st of January. And if depending on the amount of people we have and the timing, we might try and squeeze a team to send down between now and Christmas. So if you would like to go on a trip like that, like this, please talk to with me at the end of service. I'll just put your name on the list. This week, once we nail down the exact dates, you'll get an email and all the information that would lead to that, okay? And then the second announcement is that baptisms at once a year as a church, kind of we've gotten into this rhythm that during the week of our fall party, we have baptisms for any people who have never been baptized and want to stand before the congregation and say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. So if you've never been baptized and you want to make that public declaration, I need to know. I need you to come speak with me today so, again, we can get some information to you. And there's a couple things that take place prior to that specific Sunday, which that Sunday is October 29th, the last Sunday of October. And so you'll need to talk with me today. And then also, I know there's a lot of people out here that I'm not recognizing some faces. And Tacos with Tom is for anybody who has not participated in Tacos with Tom. So if you want to stay, have a free lunch. We have great tacos, the best in... Actually, I think they were the second best in town based on the last taco competition. But they're the place that you won't freeze and you actually can use your credit card to pay instead of just cash. So they're the best in town, in our opinion. We have these tacos, and it's just a way to find out what is Branches about? Who are we? What is this vineyard thing that you see us, you know, on some of our stuff? And kind of where we're going and why we think we're a little bit different than maybe the rest of the community, and why we think we plug into the community well. So this is right after service in the kitchen. We will start just a few minutes after we break, and we'll go in the kitchen and have a great meal and just be able to introduce ourselves. So anybody's free to stay. If it's your first time, if you've come 20 times to Branches, but you never have been a part of Tacos with Tom, you're welcome to come, okay? So last week, here's what we left off with. We're in Philippians, so if you have your Bible, you could turn to Philippians right at the end of chapter 1. And we'll just finish up chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2. But last week, here's what we left off with. We left off with this challenge, that the challenge is that you would wake up every morning this past week and you would make this declaration for your life, and you would say, today, for me to live is to live for Christ. And so the challenge was that you would basically take this statement. You would place it as a banner in your life, as a focus in your life. And every day when you wake up, you make this commitment to God that, God, today's for you. Today, whatever I do, I want to bring honor to you. I don't want to be ashamed of who you are in my life. And I want to look to you as my Lord and as my guide for the day. And we get this from a verse that we read in chapter 1 of Philippians, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And their statement I kept saying was that this was Paul's banner. This was his vision for his life, that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I was pretty encouraged that after the service, I had a couple people come up to me and say, you know what, Tom, I've never thought of it that way as a banner, as a statement for my life, and I'm gonna start doing that. I wanna place that as a statement in my life. I wanna make Christ the statement of my life and what I look forward to. And we could find in Paul's writings, as he wrote throughout the Bible, that and he wrote different letters, that he did this often with people that he spoke to. So in Hebrews chapter 12, here's what he wrote. He wrote, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And he's saying, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We keep our eyes focused on that prize for our life. And again, it's this vision for our life. It's this banner that we have in our life that says, this is what I'm living for. This is what I wake up in the morning for, to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. And this morning, I want to look at one other encouragement that Paul gives us, and it's in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27. And here's what Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. And so another banner is that you live as citizens of heaven. And what I see when he says this is Paul is saying, focus on things greater than what you are. Being a citizen of heaven is far more greater than a citizen here in Warsaw, Indiana. There's eternity in your citizenship with heaven, and live with that focus. Make that be your focus. So when Paul writes to live as Christ, to die as gain, fix your eyes on Jesus, live as citizens of heaven, he's saying the same thing. He's saying step out of just focusing on yourself and go look into something that's much greater than what you are. And when we do that, what we're doing, like we talked about last week, is we're stepping out of the control center of our life, and we're saying, Jesus, you're going to be in control of my life because you're who my focus is on. And so would you guide my life? Would you lead my life? Would you direct my life? And we're allowing Christ to be the actual Lord of our life. And so let's just read the verses that we're going to look at today, and it's chapter 1, verse 27. We read part of it. It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, when I come to see you again, or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Now drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in his spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And so this morning, what I want to just keep that line in the forefront of our mind, that live as citizens of heaven. And what I believe Paul's saying, and what I want to just kind of mine out of these verses this morning, is that Paul is saying that when we live as citizens of heaven, when we as a church, because he's writing to the church at Philippi, when we focus on things greater than ourselves, that we will be a stronger community. We will be stronger united. We would be one in Christ. And that's what we're going to focus on. So the question that I want to ask is, what will happen if we as a church live as citizens of heaven? What will actually be the results of us being focused on something greater than ourselves? And so there's an assumption that I feel like Paul makes when he's writing Philippians. I feel like as he's writing to the church at Philippi, he's writing to a group of people that have an all-in mentality. Do you know what that means? That means that they're committed to the cause. They're sold out, they're focused. He's saying, live as citizens of heaven. He's not saying, those of you who have decided to be, you know, followers of Christ, would you do this? He's saying to the whole church, live as citizens of heaven. And he's saying there's an all-in mentality. And here's what I've recognized, that maybe we have a little bit of an issue with that as a church. Maybe we haven't quite bought in completely to being followers of Christ and being the church in Warsaw. And maybe this is a problem with the American church as a whole. Here's some of the questions that I'll hear sometimes. I'll hear, Tom, when is the church going to do dot, dot, dot? And what I recognize in that question, what I've learned to recognize in that question is that what they're really saying is, Tom, when are you and the leaders of the church going to do dot, 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 and I'll just be a part of it if I choose to? So it's there's not an all-in, because Paul's writing to the church here, and what I need to be reminded of is that the church is us, that we are the church, The church isn't a building. It's not a thought. It's not an idea. It's not a clump of people, but it's each individual person. And so as we read through Philippians and as we talk through Philippians, one of the things I recognize is Paul's writing to the church, but he's also writing to the individual. And as the individual makes an all-in commitment, then the whole church makes an all-in commitment. Does that make sense? So when we make a commitment individually, we as a church are being all in. Let me put it away this way, because we have this issue of the we and they, right? So if you're in the church and the church does something awesome, you may say, yeah, you know, we as a church did this. The church, you know, if there's something that you maybe disagree with, a decision that the leadership here has made, you might say, what are they doing? Do you guys get that? So here's the way it goes down. And I want to preface this example by saying I wrote this on Tuesday. So whatever takes place here was written on Tuesday. Nobody can be mad at me, okay? But last week, a week ago Saturday, Notre Dame, I'm a Notre Dame Irish football fan, they beat up pretty good on Boston College. And so on Sunday, as I talked with the other Irish fans in the room, I said, boy, we did a good job yesterday, didn't we? We really beat up on Boston College. Now yesterday, Notre Dame played, last night they played Michigan State, and we won again. We did good. We capitalized on some turnovers. We created some turnovers. We did a great job. So you hear the connection I'm making? Now, let me just hypothetically come up with another idea. Purdue football. I don't know. Maybe you're a Purdue fan. I don't know. I don't want to offend anybody. But last week, Purdue played Missouri. I think they're like a JV team or something somewhere in the Midwest. And Purdue beat up on Missouri. It was awesome for Purdue fans. And I talked with some Purdue fans, and they said, yeah, we really did a great job. Last night, Purdue played Michigan. And Purdue did really well, if you watch the game, up till halftime. And for Purdue fans, they would say, we were doing really good. And then they lost. Do you get the we-they part? You know, and I tested this on a Purdue fan this morning who's sitting in this room. And I said, well, you know, how did Purdue do yesterday? And he said, we were doing really good until half, and then I don't know. They gave it up. They lost it. Do you get this we, they? But Paul's making this assumption when he writes here is, I'm writing to people that are all in. You're bought into this. This is something that you're committed to. And because you're committed to living as citizens of heaven, I'm going to tell you the results of that and the unity that's going to come from that. So go back to the scripture with me that we just read. And look, just let me pick out a couple things. So verse 27, you know, you must live as citizens of heaven. And then I think it's highlighted. You see what happens when we live as citizens of heaven? We'll be standing together with one spirit and one purpose. We'll be fighting together for the faith. Verse 2 on chapter 2, he says, we'll be agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together. We'll think of others better than ourselves and we'll take the interest of others. And so this is what I see when we cast our vision on something greater than ourselves, greater than what tomorrow's going to fulfill for us, and we say, Christ, today my life is for you, then what will happen when we do it as a group, when everybody makes this all-in commitment, we will be people that will be a close community. And what happens when we're people that are a close community is we become attractive to people who are seeking community. We become attractive in a way that people say, I want what they have. I want in with them. Everybody, I believe it's almost inherent in us that we are seeking to have relationships, to be connected, to be in community. And when we live greater than ourselves and our focus is greater than ourselves, we start to look like an attractive group of people that people want to be a part of. And then we get to share Jesus with people. So here's what's been taking place for Joe and I. Over the past 2 or 3 months, we joined CrossFit Haymaker, which is next door. We've been going for the past couple months. Now, maybe you're thinking, Tom, you don't look like you've been going to CrossFit Haymaker. And I've been wondering, when's the change going to happen? Here's what I have concluded as my excuse. I've been sculpting this for 27 years. I've been going there for 3 months. Give me some time, okay? As long as I keep going there, I'm reversing what I'm sculpting here, okay? But we've been going for a few months, and I've used them because I sit in my office, and I've, over the past 3 years, have heard them working out, and I've used Haymaker next door as sometimes examples in my messages. And here's what I have discovered, that every example I have used, every thought I had about them is absolutely true. It's true. These people are nuts next door. They pick up heavy things, and then they just put it down again. And then they pick it up and put it down, pick it up. There's a lot of grunting that goes on. There's a lot of sweating that goes on. And for me, what I've decided that CrossFit Haymaker, the definition of CrossFit, it's a place that you go to each day for about an hour. If you can make it there, you become slightly physically abused by the coaches. You hate every minute of the hour you're there. You sweat all over the place. I'm a sweater. And what they've told me is, Tom, you're making sweat angels on the ground when I'm flopping around trying to do push-ups or sit-ups, and you get up and you see my body print on the ground. Those are called sweat angels. They're something to be excited about. When the hour's up, you're spent. You're laying on the ground trying to breathe. You stand up, you look at the coach, and you say, thanks, I'll see you again tomorrow. It's a weird, weird situation. And it's a place that I've been going to, and it's a place that I love. It's a place that I look forward to going to every day. It's an experience that I'm having next door that I'm really excited about. And what I've noticed, one reason why I love going next door, is because there's this community that's taking place in this CrossFit gym next door. Sociologists have actually been doing studies on CrossFit to see why are they being successful. Church growth organizations are studying CrossFit because if CrossFit was the church, they'd be the fastest growing church in the nation. They're like, they're only since the mid-90s, and they're 4 million people strong, like 13,000 boxes is what they call them throughout the country. 4 million. They grew in the 90s from 0 to 4 million. Churches or universities and colleges are studying them. And here's what they're coming to. They're coming to this conclusion. They've been coming to this conclusion that the reason CrossFit is successful is because there's a community that is created next door at CrossFit. And what's being understood or discovered is that what CrossFit is creating is taking the place of what the church should be doing. The community that's being developed in CrossFit is the community that should be a part of the church, of God's church. And so when Paul's writing and encouraging the Philippians, keep your eyes focused on something greater than yourself, and out of that you'll be fighting together, you'll be standing together, you'll be wholeheartedly loving one another. He's saying you're creating a community. And this CrossFit experience that's taking place next door and around this country is taking the place of that. And so here's what I've done. I put together 4 or 5 things just to show you a comparison of what how the CrossFit and the church look a lot alike. And then in the end, I have 3 things that we as a church need to learn from CrossFit, okay? So that's simply what it is, and to tie it in with the scripture. So the first thing that I have found, that like the church, CrossFit is liturgical. Now that's a big word. That's a big word for me. I had to learn how to say it this week. I had to look it up. What it means is this. There's an order and a way of which we do things. That's kind of the two-bit definition. And so if you come to Branches, we start at 10 o'clock. How many of you guys know we actually start at 10 a.m.? Let me just make a point of that. We start at 10 a.m. Like when 10 a.m. hits, the first like note is played. We start at 10 a.m. We sing one song of worship. Then we do a meeting, like an announcement and a greeting. And then we sing 4 worship songs together, so we have a time to really worship God. Then we worship with our offering. We take a little break, go potty, get some coffee, come back, and there's a message. We worship one more time, kind of as a reflection of the message and what the time we have. We have some ministry time, and we go home. That's our liturgy. That's what we do as a church. That's our order. CrossFit has a liturgy that when you walk in, the sessions start at very defined hours throughout the day. So my wife and I, we go at 7 a.m. So we walk in, and we have to be ready at 7 a.m. We don't show up at 7:05. We show up at 6:55 so that at 7, the coach draws us together, and we stand before this giant whiteboard, and he goes, okay, this is going to be what we're going to do today. And so this is part of the liturgy of CrossFit. And today we're going to have a warm-up, and he walks us through the warm-up. And then next we're going to have a strength exercise, which, you know, typically is like bench pressing or squats. And then we have the workout of the day, which is the one that ends up getting you lying on the ground wishing you never got out of bed for the morning. And this, and then you finish and you go home. That's the liturgy of CrossFit. So it's very similar. There's an order and a pattern to what they do that looks like an order and pattern to what we do. Like the church, CrossFit has its own language. Now, if you've been in church a while, you might understand the language of church, right? We use words like saved. We use words like sanctified. Some people say stuff about blood, which kind of can get kind of creepy and weird, but we talk about blood a lot. We talk about sacrifice. Let me give you an example of some language that we might use in the church. Please don't ever talk like this around branches. Somebody may say, hello, brother. Brother, since you have been washed in the blood, you are a blessed person. You are saved, sanctified, and going to heaven. Why don't you sit with me and we will worship and lift up the Father's name? Now, to church people, that may not be language we use here at Branches, but most of you guys can know what that means, right? You know how to filter through some of those words and understand the definitions. CrossFit has their own language. So they have words like box. They have words like AMRAP, Metcon, WAD, EMOM. If you've never been to CrossFit, you wouldn't know. So I had to learn these words and how to put them in an order. So this is what I will see when I walk into the box next door. So your box is your gym. You don't call it a gym. They call it a box. Why? I don't know. But this is what you would see. Now, this looks like foreign language to most people. And it still, to me, there's some words that I still have to learn. I'm learning the CrossFit language. But what this means is the WAD is the workout of the day. It's what's going to kill you, okay? Do you see that long number on top? That's basically today's date. They just choose to put it differently than what we do here in the U.S. So I was wondering, man, they've done 170,000 workouts here already? And I realized, no, that's the year 17th, the month September, and today's the 24th. Now, there's a 12-minute AMRAP, which means for 12 minutes, you're going to do as many reps of those things as possible. So we look at that and we understand what that means. Here's what it really understands what that means. That you're going to be dead in 12 minutes. You're going to wish you never got out of bed. You're going to be walking funny the next day. That's what that truly means. But there's a language that CrossFit has. We have a language here at the church. See how we're similar? Like the church, CrossFitters evangelize. So here at Branches, we have a mission statement. Our mission statement says this: we want to love God. That's first and foremost, that we look and we want to, our whole hearts want to be devoted to God. We want to love others. So as we love God, it allows us to love others the way we love ourselves. And the third part is that we want to make disciples. And what that means is we want to tell people about Jesus, introduce them to Jesus, and invite them into a journey, a relationship with Jesus. So we evangelize. What they say about CrossFitters, here's how you know if a person does CrossFit. They're going to tell you. They're going to tell you. And I have found myself guilty of this. I love to tell people about what I did at 7 a.m. I also love to walk around extremely sore as a badge of honor. So right now, I'm not moving a whole lot because on Thursday, they had us do something that I've been having trouble walking for the past couple days. But I'm going to tell you about CrossFit. And this is why CrossFit is growing. Because the community that's happening, people not only are the workouts and that sort of thing, but they're excited about what's happening and they're inviting people into the relationship that they're finding in the gym next door. CrossFit, like the church, has a vision. So again, Branches says we love God, love others, and make disciples. And this is kind of that banner, that focus is as a church, as a group, we say, let's focus on this. So there's nothing about ourselves in that. We're taking our focus off of us and we're saying, God, we want to love you. God, we want to serve you. God, we want to see people come into your family. We want to love those that come your way. CrossFit founder Greg Glassman defines the vision of CrossFit as accountability, communal, and personal transformation. Now, if you go next door, they'll tell you another, like, unofficial vision, and that's to look better naked. And some of us just do than others. But here's what I'm finding out. CrossFitters seem to be more sold out to their vision than we are at the church. And it shouldn't be that way. Our vision, our Our finish line is eternity, and we should be so sold out on that vision that that's what we focus on. That's what we wake up in the morning, and that's what the challenge last week was. Christ, for you today is to live. I'm gonna start preaching in a second here, so get ready. Like the church, CrossFit requires a commitment. So here's the punch. If you go to CrossFit, you have to show up and you have to participate. For the church, here's where we start to break down. Sometimes we have an attitude that, oh, we'll show up when we want to, if we want to. And if we show up, participation is optional. We have this consumer mentality that, here's what this mentality tells us, and it's not our fault. It's a culture we live in, but we can make a change. But our mentality tells us this. Go pick a church that fits every one of your needs of what you're shopping for, and then go start participating in it. And if you feel like you want to participate on a Sunday morning, you could get out of bed and participate, or you could just choose to stay in bed. You can come and sit and not do anything, or you can participate. You can serve or you cannot serve. And we generate this mentality in our head. But then when we're not seeing changes, when life gets rough, when relationships around us get a little bit strained, we have the option to go shopping for something else. And we're just going to pack up and leave. And then one of the things we love to do is say, well, that church failed me. Well, they weren't really feeding me. And then we leave, and that's what we do. A week or so ago, I had a question for one of the coaches next door. So Joe and I walked next door. And while we were talking to the coach and asking him the question I had, there was an intense workout happening. And so we stood there for about 10 or 15 minutes having a conversation while this workout was happening, and then we left. And when I walked out the door, guess what physical transformation had taken place in my life? Zero. Nothing changed in me because I had just walked into that gym and stood there for 15 minutes. The only way that it changes with me is that I actually show up and I participate in the entire workout, and then I can start to see transformation. But we as a church say, it's optional. I might want to. I maybe not. How are we going to have personal spiritual changes in our heart unless we say, I'm going to show up. I'm going to participate in the worship. I'm going to take the word of God and apply it to my life. I'm going to actually get prayed for because I need to get prayed for. And I'm going to make commitments in my life so that God can come and do the change in my heart that needs to be changed, because I'm just dirt. I've got a lot of junk in me that God needs to spill out, and I'm really out of shape inside. And so I'm just going to stand here, and if I don't get fixed, I'll quit this gym and move on to the next gym that's called a church down the road. We can't do that. And we need to learn that as a lesson from what's taking place next door, is that you have to show up and you actually have to participate in order for there to be some sort of a change in life. Now, let me just say that I don't want to be super religious on this and say you have to come to church for your life to be great. But I believe that the Bible is very specific about saying that there's something about the community of being with other believers, of holding each other up, holding each other accountable, encouraging each other, and that goes on to what I'm going to talk about next. So here's the three main things that we can learn, three main lessons that we can learn from CrossFit, and that I think Paul's teaching us here in this scripture. The first is that at CrossFit, there's unconditional acceptance. And as a church, we need to be people that accept people in the place that they're at, in the journey they're at with God. So Paul used words like, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, be humble, think of others better than yourself, don't look out for your own interests, but take interest in others. When I walked next door for the first time, and every day I walk in there, here's what I see. I see people that have different shapes to their body all over the place. It runs the gamut. I see people who are socially different than me. I see people who are ethnically different than me. I love that part, that we walk in and there's, we're just so, it's a diverse culture community that is meeting in there. I see people that are on different paths in their journey to looking better naked, I guess. And here's what I find sometimes at the church, and why we are being really specific to pray for different churches every Sunday, is that we recognize that in the church we do something really good, and that's to pick and choose who we hang out with as long as we agree equally with that person. And the second that we find out that somebody agrees differently on a theological scale or a doctrinal scale, all of a sudden we push them aside and say, yeah, they got some weird thoughts. And we say that because our theology and our doctrine is absolutely perfect, isn't it? And so we'll accept you if you agree wholeheartedly with me. But the minute you say something, I'm pointing at this guy right here because we've had some two in the morning conversations. And as long as we agree wholeheartedly, man, we're going to be friends. But if you think differently than me, man, well, it's not going to work. I can't accept what you're saying. It's weird. For real, dude. I need to find my place. Here's a statement that Branches has, that Vineyard has nationally, worldwide. We say we focus on the main and the plain. And here's what that means, that the plain message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is our main focus. And everything else is peripheral. Everything else is up for grabs. And that maybe is a bad way to say it, but let me just say it this way. For years and years and years, and just keep saying years in your head, theologians have been splitting hairs over all the stuff that we as a church nitpick and divide about. And the stuff of why I won't accept you and why I won't accept you because you think different than I do. And we say, that's not mountains we're going to climb on. We're going to climb on this mountain of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to keep that in the forefront. And everything else falls to the peripheral. And when we could do that as a church, when we could say, it's okay that we think a little bit different on this doctrinal point that's been argued for hundreds of years. And it's okay that we can still embrace each other, regardless that you know, you'll wear slacks on Sunday and I can wear jeans. Because churches, this is what churches will fight over. I know a pastor right now in Goshen, he's wearing man sandals, which should be illegal across the board anyways, and shorts to preach in. And I just have a problem with wearing shorts to preach in. And it's because when I grew up as a kid, I went to a church where you couldn't even wear a t-shirt to church. It was slacks and a button-down shirt, and that was dressed down. And so for me, this is dressed down on a Sunday. But we'll argue just over the clothes we wear or the hair or lack of. Ron, I see you laughing back there. He's bald too. When we engage in unconditional acceptance, here's what it allows. It allows people outside to say, I have a place there. I have issues too, but I can go there and people aren't going to judge me for who I am. We're going to encourage people on their journey towards Jesus. And it allows us to be open enough for people to say, I can connect with that group. Now let me tell you something, church. I think we're pretty good at this in a lot of ways. So I'm not hammering down too hard on this, but it's just a lesson that we need to know, that don't split hairs over stuff. Keep the main and plain in focus and allow God to come in and do adjustments on people. We don't need to do adjustments on people. And that's something that I have learned from CrossFit. The second one is an unconditional encouragement. So in these scriptures, these verses we looked at, Paul says, you'll stand together, you'll fight together, you'll work together, you'll love one another. There's this guy. Does anybody go to CrossFit next door? Nobody in here this morning, okay. There's this guy next door that works out the same time Joe and I do, and we call him Mr. Beefcakes. Nobody knows we call him Mr. Beefcakes. Except for anybody who might listen to this now. We call him Mr. Beefcakes because this guy has muscles in all the right places. He looks like a descendant of Zeus, I think. Like, and he most of the time does not have a shirt on when he's working out. He's got all the muscles we all want to have. And here's my, in the short times I've spent in gyms, a guy like Mr. Beefcake is a guy that is completely full of himself. He doesn't want to give anybody the time of day. He spends most of his time in front of the mirror when he's working out. And he is just pretty arrogant. And so Mr. Beefcake's next door is a guy that I'm a bit intimidated by just because of his physique. But here's what I found out about Mr. Beefcake. On one of my first workouts, I'm working out, and I looked up, and Mr. Beefcake was praying for another one of the coaches. He had his hand on him, and he had stopped his workout and was praying for one of the coaches. And I later found out that coach had just found out that his mother-in-law had been diagnosed with cancer, and Beefcakes was stopped his thing to encourage this coach who had just the day before, and so he was emotional about what was taking place, encourage him. And that spoke something to me. I said, man, here's the guy who, he's put a lot of his life, he's there 3-4 hours a day. I've been monitoring him. I know what vehicles he has. So I know when I drive in and out of the office, I know if he's over there. And Beefcakes is over there a lot. He puts a lot of his life into his physical appearance. And he actually competes nationally, so that's why he's in there. It's not just, he's not just arrogant about his body. He's actually a professional competitor in CrossFit. So, but I've watched him a couple different times stop and pray for somebody during his workout. I've watched him stop his workout. I've experienced him stop his workout to come to me and say, Tom, what you're doing, your form is a little off. Here, let me help you. Let me coach you so that your form will be proper to get the best out of the workout that you're doing. When Joe and I first started going, we had to run, and we had to run up and down the road here. And we were struggling down the road, just huffing and puffing, and we were in a walk at this point. Everybody else in the group had finished minutes before us, and we're just trying to make it to the back to the building so we get in our car and drive home. And one girl comes running down the road, and I'm thinking, boy, this is a go-getter. She's doing extra laps. What she did is she ran up to Joe, and she said, come on, Joe. We're going to finish this together. I'm going to do this with you. You can do this. You remember this, Joe? And she encouraged Joe and ran with her to finish her workout. Now here's the lesson we can learn as a church. That we tend to be really good about not encouraging people when they fall. When somebody falls, and I'm talking about in sin or in a struggle, we tend to be the kind of people that like to euthanize our wounded. You ever notice that? That somebody has a spiritual or, you know, a moral failure or something, and we like to just, you need to go. You need to pack up. And the message or the lesson I learned from going next door is that we're going to fall. We're going to have struggles. We're going to hurt. We're going to have failures in our life, and we need to be people that encourage those. We need to be people that love somebody at the place that they're at and lift them up. And say, come on, we're going to do this together. Come on, you could do this. This can happen for you. So unconditional acceptance, unconditional encouragement. And then the third one in the wrap is this, that we need to have continued accountability. And that's what takes place next door. On my second day there, part of the workout was this. You had to lift a bunch of heavy weights, do some jump ropes, run down the street in front of the building, run back, and then they have these boxes. And for the girls, they're 20 inches tall. For the guys, they're 24 inches tall. I don't agree with the inequality. I think it should be equal across the board. But you have to jump up, like do a jump up onto the box 25 times. Now, for us beginners, they say do a step up. So you step up, you know, both feet up and down. That's one. And you do that 25 times. And you had to do this round 3 times. So we make it barely through the first round. We die through the second round. And on the third round, I determine in my heart that when I get back, I'm only doing 10 boxes. I'm doing it. Nobody's really counting. It's an honor system. So I'm doing 10 boxes, and it's a wrap. I'm done. So as I get back and I start doing my boxes, and I get to about 9, and I'm breathing heavy, sucking wind, some yahoo decides he's going to be my accountability partner. And he says, hey, Tom, come on. Like 16 more. I'm going to count you off, man. You're going to do this. I hated that guy. Hated him. So he's. I do one, and I have to do this action where I'm sucking wind, and he's going, 15 more. 14 more. And I'm thinking, dude, you're not making it any better. I would have been done if you hadn't stepped into my life, you know? But he counts me down, and I finish the 25. Now, my heart only said, I'm good for 10. I'm done. But he held me accountable to finishing. And guess what? I loved that guy afterwards. It was like, hey, thanks a lot, man. Thanks for walking with me and helping me meet the goal that was set out for me today, because I was ready to give up. And here's what we need to do as a church. We need to allow ourselves to be vulnerable enough to let people hold us accountable. And so what that means is we need to actually be in a community and in a relationship with people where we can share with people, honestly, what we're struggling with. We could say, this is a weakness in my life. I need you to check up on me in this. And we need to be willing to be honest with each other about the number of box jumps we're doing in our life, whatever that specific thing is. And we need to be honest to let somebody speak into our life and hold us accountable. And it needs to be continual. Here's the flip side. You need to be willing to walk along people and hold them accountable and be in, it's a two-way street relationship. You need to be willing to do that. So the three lessons I've learned from being next door. There's unconditional encouragement, unconditional acceptance, continual accountability. I think this is what Paul's saying when he's saying, keep yourselves looking and living as citizens of heaven, and then you can work together. Then you can walk together. Then you can love one another. I had a lot of fun this week putting this message together. I really did, because I kept talking to the coaches next door, and I kept saying, I'm going to preach about you guys this week. And here's what I want to tell you. We as a church, just proximity, we're blessed. There's another one of our language words. We're blessed to be in relationship with Haymaker next door, because I've known churches that don't get along with their neighbors very well. And we have a great relationship next door. We get to use their parking. They use our parking. We go back and forth with some stuff. And they're really good people. As much as I make fun of them, they're good people that are committed to their vision. And I would say that, if shameless plug, go next door and get a free lesson. You can get it, and you can see the community that's formed there. But here's what I would say. As a church, we could take these lessons and we could say, let's be committed to doing this. And so when I read these scriptures in Paul, verse 1 in Philippians 1:27 through the couple verses of chapter 2, what I see Paul saying is, when you have a focus, and everybody has that focus, your eyes are off yourself, and the community will be drawn in. You'll be a close community. But the thing that I believe that I keep sensing God saying is, we need to make it a personal thing. It can't be just, well, the church is doing this, they are doing this, they are. It needs to be, we are doing this, I am doing this, I am committed to this. And when every single one of us who say that this is our home church, when we say, I am committed to this, I am all in, then this community that Paul's writing about will start to see it stronger and stronger, and then we'll see people becoming attractive to who we are and what's going on, and we will be able to bring them in and let them enter into our community and walk with on their journey towards Jesus, just like we are. Does that make sense? Can you stand with me? We're going to wrap up with just one worship song, some time, ministry time, and then we'll be dismissed and we'll do tacos with Tom, or you can go off and have a great day. I want to just encourage that if you need prayer for anything, something physically, something that's taking place in your life, whatever it is, there's nothing that's off the table with this. That towards the end of this last song, there'll be people standing up here, and just be bold enough to walk up and say, "Yeah, can you pray with me?" And they're just going to love with you. They're going to love on you. They're going to ask God to join in with what you're dealing with in your life. And we believe God will come in and intervene in your life in a way that won't happen if you don't allow him to. So you have to make that step of walking up. So let me pray for us, and then we'll wrap up. So Father, God, I know that you have called us to be a community. I know that you want us to be one and united. And so Lord, I pray that we would each individually make a commitment in our heart to live with you in our focus. To step aside of our lives and let you guide and control our lives. And God, we know that you'll be faithful to bring unity together and to work in us. So God, I just pray that we'd each be encouraged to make a personal commitment, to be an all-in, to serving you and walking our lives for you. Lord, would you encourage anybody in here that is just struggling with something that life has hit them with this week to not leave here without getting prayer? Would you just be touching hearts right now and just nudging people to know that they need to step up and ask for you to intervene in their life? And Lord, anything that takes place in this room, anything that takes place through us is for your glory and for your honor, and we'll give that to you. And so we say we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.